Father, thank you for your word this morning. We open our hearts to you. Thank you, Lord, for those that were able to get up again today, Lord, and just retool and refire by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we just thank you, Lord, and give you permission to work in our hearts, work in our relationships. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and hold them up and let's say this together. This is my Bible. I am who God says I am. I can do what God says I can do. I can be who God says I can be. And he says I can love because he first loved me. I can forgive because he first forgave me. And I can love because he taught me how to love others. We're going to begin a brand new series this morning on relationships. And relationships are a huge component in the kingdom of God, okay? In our life in the kingdom, relationships are a huge part of that. Relationships are everywhere. You know, our relationship with God and certainly our relationship with people. I believe that God uses relationships as much as any single thing to conform you to the image of his Son. I'm going to say it again. I believe God uses people and relationships you have. Some really awesome, some really challenging. He uses, I think, maybe more than any single thing, he'll use relationships to conform you to the image of Christ and to develop you in Christ's likeness and to mature you and keep you on the path of spiritual formation. You have people in your life that always point you Godward. They're a great influence. They build you up. They help mature you that way. And then you've got people in your life who totally rub you the wrong way. And those people God is able to use as well to do what? To push you and guide you into loving people from the Spirit instead of from the flesh. Amen. And we need to learn to love from the Spirit. We want to love like our Father in heaven loves, not just based on what everybody's doing for us. Amen. Relationships can be very rewarding, but they can be very challenging as well. You know, when you reflect back on some of the best times of your life, likely you probably had relationships had something to do with that. But then you might reflect back on some of the most difficult times in your life, but might also have involved relationships. Like I said, they're all around us, our relationship with God. How many of you know we have a relationship with each other? We have a relationship corporately with other churches. We have relationship individually with other believers and the overall body of Christ. We have relationships with our spouse. How about some people have relationship with an ex-spouse? Some people have relationship with blended families, but relationship is a component of that. Of course, family, and of course, relationship with friends. How about relationship with the lost? 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are literally his representatives to the lost in this world. So we have relationship with the lost. And I know we want to be Christ-like in how we do our taxes. And you did a lot better in first service. I mean, you could have heard a pin drop in first service. We want to be Christ-like in how we do taxes, how we are behind the scenes. How about how we conduct business and how we keep our books and how we are at church? But we want to be Christ-like in our relationships. We want to reflect Christ in relationships. If we get out of sorts in any of those relationships, maybe with God or our spouse or children that we have, it definitely affects us. How many of you know that relationships can trigger emotions? Relationships can be very emotional. So we need to learn how to have healthy relationships. They do a lot for us. The University of Minnesota just recently conducted a study among their college students. And here's what they found. Listen to this. It's profound. Healthy relationships are a vital component of human health. Now, it's good to hear. It's not surprising. It shouldn't surprise you at all. But it's good to hear. They said healthy relationships are vital to our well-being as human beings. They said there's compelling evidence that strong relationships contribute to a long, healthy, and happy life. I think that's true. They even said that healthy relationships help build your immune system. Did you know that students from Minnesota who reported having healthy relationships were half as likely to catch a common cold as the other students who were struggling in unhealthy relationships or isolation? They said the health risk from being in unhealthy relationships or in isolation with no relationships, those health risks are the same to be associated with cigarette smoking, blood pressure, high blood pressure, and obesity. So the stress and strain that smoking cigarettes puts on the human body, or that obesity puts on the human body, or high blood pressure, those are synonymous strains to having unhealthy relationships. Almost sounds like we're made for relationships, doesn't it? We're wired for, are you ready? Good will. We are not wired for ill will and isolation and grudges and all those things. So it's very important where we're learning how to have healthy relationships. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love each other. Taught by God to love each other. And indeed, you do love all the brethren in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more in this love, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life. And look at this one. I underlined it for you. To mind your own business. Boy, we could help our relationships, couldn't we? If we spend as much time on us as we do on fixing them. Amen. You aspire to lead a quiet life. We aspire to mind our own business. To work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward unbelievers and that you may lack for nothing. Here's a valid question right out of the Bible, right here, 1 Thessalonians 4, 9. Who's teaching you how to love? Who's teaching you how to have healthy relationships? I would submit to you, we probably ought to go to God to learn how to love each other. What a fantastic banner and umbrella to have over your marriage. Right there in your living room, obey the Lord if He asks you to do it. Put a mural on your wall in your house. Taught by God to love each other. Our problem is we want to be taught by Holly Weird or Dr. Phil or TV or movies or the internet. Or listen, the created can't go to the created to figure out love. The created has to go to the one who invented love, who is love. Taught by God to love our families. Taught by God to love our children. Taught by God to love our classmates. See, who's teaching us how to love? It's concerning that I think, you know, and you get to hear 40 minutes out of 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 on a Sunday morning, but the rest of the week, who's piping all the information to you? Who are your models? Who are you looking at? I'm telling you, this is crucial. As a human being, you better go to the Creator. You better go to the one who designed you and who knows what love is. You're not going to be the first one to invent what love is and come up with a humanistic approach that you got off Twitter or the internet, that this looks like love, which is typically, hey, if you love me, I'll love you. If I think you're worth loving, I'll love you. That's not how God loves us. That's a very defeated and up and down, victimized type of love. It's going to be hard to live a triumphant life only giving love to people you think deserve it. Especially church, when you think about it, we're wired for love. We're made in the image of a God who is love. And so isn't it true time and time again when we participate with His divine nature and we're able to love people and have peace in our heart towards them, even if they don't towards us, that we're heightened? Right? We're not defeated all of a sudden. We're not underneath our circumstances all of a sudden. That's what we're made for. So I want you to have that banner. I want that umbrella to be over your marriage, over your family. Taught by God to love each other. Let's get into three major issues with relationships. There's three major problems with relationships. Number one is us. Number two is them. And number three is a little bit of us and a little bit of them. Isn't that funny? You realize that the problem with this relationship could be me. Or it could be them, or it could be both of us together. Here's something for your notes. God is not the problem. God's never the problem in the relationship. Christ is the right thing to do in every situation. Well, Pastor, you don't know. They said this to me. Okay, Christ is the right thing to do. He's the right way to respond in any given situation. Don't shout me down. Let me give you a little bit. You've heard some of these, but we become the problem in a relationship when we give way to selfishness. I was in an old, I got together with some of my former high school classmates last night, and I was sharing with someone about how nothing God has created works in selfishness. And she's 46 years old, and she said, I totally believe what you're saying, and I wish I'd have known that when I was younger. Because we think that by being self-centered and self-protect and self-defend and save ourselves, we're helping ourselves, and we're not. And so when I told her, that's written into us, selflessness. We're predestined to be conformed to look like Jesus. And I said, what has Christ ever done that you can see that was selfish? She said, nothing. I said, this is written into us. And that's why when we choose selfishness, we typically work our own ruin. Now, it may take us a little while to get there, but we know where it's going. So we become a problem when we're selfish. We become a problem when we're immature, right? How about when we don't live full and we live like leeches? You know, everybody, please make me happy. Somebody behave in such a way that pleases me. We become a problem in relationships when we give way to pride or ego or the ever popular solution of demanding our own way. Now, everybody, we ought to be familiar with those, right? Because we talked about them in the last series on the road to maturity. So let me give you three fresh ones right out of the throne room of God. Are you ready? Thank you, Jody. One person is ready. Here we go. We become a problem in relationships when we don't examine ourselves first before examining the other person. Anybody ever just respond in the flesh? You just forgot to search your own heart and motives and attitude? Never? Okay, amen. We're going to do honesty next series. It's a simple prayer, guys. It's a simple prayer. Here's what we're going to do. Lord, is it me? Before I go to my brother, before I go to my spouse, before I go to that person in the workplace, I'm going to allow God to search my heart first. Amen. It's a simple prayer, Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search my heart, O God. Right? Let me know if there's any offensive way in me that you may lead me in your everlasting way. So the first thing we're going to do, anybody ever experienced some ice in a relationship? It's struggling, the relationship's struggling, there might be some tension there. The first thing we're going to do is, Lord, is it me? Am I contributing somehow to the problem, the issue that we're having? How about this? Did I operate in the gift of provocation? I love the gift of provocation. I use it on Stacy, but I mean it to be fun. It's not always fun. Don't you think? I think guys have a little bit of that. Is that true? We just like to push their buttons a little bit? Okay, thank you, Kenda. Thank you. So you got to ask yourself, did I bring this about? Do I have the gift of provocation here? Have I contributed? How about this one? Lord, before I talk to them, is my attitude Christ-like right now? Is my attitude towards them Christ-like? Because I don't want to respond in the flesh. And see, guys, if all you ever have is problems and trials in relationships, you could be the common denominator. Pastor, I just can't get along with anybody. I tell you, nobody knows how to be a good friend. Well, you could be the common thread in all your damaged relationships. I'm just saying. Pastor Dwayne Sheriff was talking the other day about, he was counseling a woman who'd been married 5 times. And all she could do, she gets in his office and all she does is rail on the 5 former ex-husbands and how they all drank too much and alcoholics and did this wrong and all that. And Dwayne said, I was with her 5 minutes and I wanted to drink. Touch your neighbor and say, examine yourself. Yeah. You know, when you ask the Lord, is it me? Am I, how about this? Am I seeing this wrong? Isn't that possible in communication? Am I mishearing this? Lord, is it me? That is an act of humility. And put this in your notes. Healthy relationships are characterized by humility, not by pride. Only by pride comes contention. Proverbs 13:10. And pride in its purest form is just being self-centered. Okay, how about this? Healthy relationships are characterized by mutual submission, not one person having all the power. Not one person lording over the other. It's going to be characterized by mutual submission and humility. So remember, our Heavenly Father, He invented life, right? He's the Creator, He invented life, and He invented relationships. So if that's the case, they're only going to work His way. And here's some things, and we'll get into this in this series, but I think components of healthy relationships: communication, mutual submission, love and respect. Ladies, men will not stick around where they don't feel respected. If they're just continually treated as another child that's there to raise, they don't thrive in that environment. Love and respect. How about this? Selflessness and sacrifice, 2 of our favorites. Forgiveness and trust. And then, of course, humility. Well, let's go to Jesus. If we're going to be taught by God how to have relationships and how to deal with adversity, let's go to Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. Here's the one scripture the world quotes to us every single day. And they're misinterpreting it because we do have permission to judge. We judge all the time. And He'll tell us in verse 5 how to do it righteously, how to judge a matter in the right way, scripturally. Okay? He's not saying we shouldn't ever judge. We make judgments all the time. Parents, you need to make judgments for your children, something that's safe or not safe until they become of age, right, in certain areas. And then children make judgments all the time. Our young people at Students of Grace, they need to be able to make a judgment whether it's good and healthy for them to be at this party or not be there. We're making judgments all the time. Now, we're not saying everybody who does go is going to hell. We're not judging that, but we do need to judge matters. So this is the one scripture they love to quote to us, but they take it out of context. Let's read on to his point. Verse 2. The reason I don't want you to be quick to judge, he says, is with whatever judgment you judge with, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't even consider the plank in your own? Verse 4. How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, there's a plank big as Dallas in your own eye? I added that. He says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then look. Then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do you realize that in relationships and in marriage, you do have permission where you can be used by God to help your brother? You can be used by God to help with the speck. But the criteria to be able to help is you have to examine your own heart first. That's the criteria. You want to help somebody? You want to help your spouse? Examine your own heart first. That's the criteria. So don't you think without question a huge black eye on the body of Christ in this nation has been all the Christians who've run out examining specks everywhere and hitting people with telephone poles coming out of their own eyes. It's been a huge black eye. We lose credibility with them because all we can do is point out what's wrong with them, and we have glaring issues ourselves. So if you want to have a healthy relationship, judge yourself first. Am I contributing? I promise you, if we would examine ourselves first, it would take care of 90% of our problems in relationships. But we don't do that. We're undisciplined, and we'll just fire right back. We'll just respond. And we'll also, Jesus talks about later, we judge so quickly after the flesh. We just judge by what we're seeing. We don't even seek for the intent of the person's heart. So even if you're upset at what somebody's done to you, if you'll go to God first and be sincere in your own heart and attitude, I think you'll be amazed at how things will go from there. If you'll just do this simple relationship tool Jesus introduces, examine yourself first. Now, is it foolproof? No. And the reason it's not foolproof is because you may go to your brother with a great heart and he may say, I won't forgive you. He may say, I don't want peace with you. You may go with, brother, I want you to know, we've been struggling in our relationship, but I want reconciliation in it, and I want peace, and I'm probably at fault, as much as fault as anything. I've asked the Lord about it, but can we work this out? And they say no. Listen, that's okay. Romans 12 says, as much as it's up to you, you be at peace with all men, but not every person may want to be at peace with you, and that's okay. It's not easy for people like me because I like all the relationships to be okay. Everything to be at peace, everything good. But you know, there comes a point where you have to just be okay that there are certain people who don't like you. And that's okay. More on that next week for the three or four that come back. All right. Jesus is not saying we don't judge. He's saying be careful when you do judge, and the way you judge is the way you'll be judged. So because of that, guess how I'm going to judge? Mercifully. Yes. Jesus said, be careful when you judge, because however you judge others, you'll be judged. So guess how I'm going to deal with people's mistakes? Mercifully. Because I'm very much aware I am not a perfect human being after the flesh. Amen? Don't humble people have some sense of recognition that they're not perfect? They're not God's gift to humanity. They have blown it here and there. Okay, so we want to judge mercifully. Another reason we want to judge with mercy is the law of sowing and reaping. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, he shall reap. Can I get a witness that relationships, and especially like in marriage, are an ebb and flow of deposits and withdrawals? And when somebody does a big piece of stupid at your expense, you have a real opportunity to make a deposit of mercy in the relationship. You have a real opportunity to demonstrate God's love towards you to that person. How fantastic would it be if somebody hurts you and they make a major mistake against you and you say, listen, it's okay. You have just given me the opportunity to give you something my Father gives me when I blow it. I think it'd be pretty awesome. Thank you for this opportunity. I get to give you something God gives me on a regular basis. Even in marriage, when you disagree, you're going to... Let me say it this way. You want to sow mercy. You want to make that deposit because you understand you're not perfect. There's a day you're going to need a withdrawal. So even when you're married, when you disagree, go to God and ask him where you're wrong. Even if she or he, the spouse, started it. Even if they started it, go to God first and ask where you might be wrong. I think you'll be surprised. At the very least, it'll be your attitude right now towards them is not Christ-like. So let's get that worked out. Let's work on you. Let's work on you first. See, what we want to do, we want to get emotional. We want to get hot-headed, which works all the time. We want to speak the truth without love. Come on. We want to play the blame game. No, we want to be taught by God to love somebody. It's so humbling, isn't it? I want to be taught by God to love that person. Man, and ego and flesh and all that gets in the way. So we got to humble ourselves and ask the Lord. You know, Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation. Who has time to work out everybody else's? I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm always busy working out my own between me and the Lord. Look at this, Judges. I did the same thing in first service. I'm just used to saying judging, I guess. John 7:24. Look what Jesus says. Judge not after appearance, but judge righteously. Are we supposed to judge? Yes. We do make judgments. And no, I can't judge someone's eternal destination, but I can absolutely judge a matter. If somebody comes to your house and they just look shady, something looks off, you have to make a judgment right then. You don't know this person, you have to make a judgment. Do I welcome in and feed them dinner, or do I leave them at the door and find out what's going on? You're making judgments all the time. But in John 7:24, he says, don't judge after appearance, judge righteously. We're always going to be tempted to judge what something looks like. And we want to judge somebody's behavior instead of judging the intent of their heart. And you can't even know the intent of their heart. 1 Corinthians 2 says only God and that person really know the intent of their heart. That's why he says if you can't get over it in your prayer closet, if you can't get past it, go to them. Go to that person so you can find out the intent of what happened. Doesn't say go to all your friends, go run that person down, go to their wife. No, it says go to them. And let's find out the intent of their heart. Because it's what's in their heart that reveals whether we have a problem or not. Isn't it funny how every one of us, we don't want to be judged by our actions and behavior, we want to be judged by the intent of our heart. Yet we'll turn right around and we judge everybody else by what they're doing. We tell the staff all the time here at Grace Church, anytime there's aught or you have strife or there's a problem with somebody, let's go heart to heart. We're going to go heart to heart to solve it. That's where our reconciliation is. Because we'll have different ways of doing things outwardly. But as long as our heart is all the same, we can move past it. So we go to that person's heart. If we have aught or whatever, what did you mean by that? I was hurt or I was disrupted by what you said there, and I wanted to come to you and find out what's your heart. We have never had, in 18 years, we've never had a staff person respond to that by saying, I absolutely meant to crush them. I absolutely meant to injure them. Yes, I wanted to slander them, and I wanted to really cut them down. It's never been the intent of the heart. That's never happened. And that's why we have to go heart to heart in order to reconcile. We go heart to heart because people make mistakes, people misspeak, people mishear, and people misunderstand. It happens all the time. Anybody married? People make mistakes, people misspeak, people misunderstand, people mishear. Stacy and I tried to order a pizza at Little Caesars yesterday. And why God is always using restaurants to challenge me. Jody, it's a simple phone call. I called them. I said, I need a deep, deep pepperoni. You know, that's the square ones. The deep, yeah, that one, the deep dish one. But it's called deep, deep for some reason. So I said, and I normally don't remember something I've said 5 minutes later, but I remember. I said, deep, deep pepperoni. And Stacy was in the car. She heard me. She was my witness. So I get there, and the girl at the window says, here's your regular pepperoni. So we open it, and sure enough, it's not right. And I hand it back to her. I said, well, we asked for the deep, deep pepperoni. And she said, well, the ticket says right here, it's a regular pepperoni. So I'm like, what am I supposed to do with that? I just said, well, I called, and when I called, I said, deep, deep. She said, okay, slam the door, slam the window. So a minute later, another young girl comes to the door and says, may I help you? So the girl didn't even tell the, I don't know if this girl's a manager or what, or maybe she's just a problem solver, but she didn't even tell her what happened. She just walking up. Here's what was said. I promise you, you need to go deal with this guy at the window. That's what was said. And so she came over there and said, how may I help you? So I told her the story. And guess what she said? She said, well, obviously, there was a miscommunication in your order. Shazam. I'm like, that's right. And she said, we won't charge you extra because deep costs more than the regular thing. I said, I'm willing to pay. It's okay. No, don't worry about it. So I had to go wait for 10 minutes till the pizza was cooked. Well, then I go back in to pick up the pizza. And I'm timid because the girl that's there is the one who is really mad at me when I didn't do anything wrong. It was their mistake. So anyway, you know, the flesh wheels are just turning in there. And so I said, well, I'm the guy who ordered the deep, and we had the mix up. So she goes back there and gets the pizza out of the oven, slams it down on the counter, then starts cutting it like she's cutting my own head off. Bam, bam. Throws it in the box and throws it on the counter. Thank you. Yeah. And so I did pretty good, and I took the box, but when I turned around, I said, well, I hope you feel better. What? I mean, I hope all that venom you kept throwing at me, because I'm a peaceful person. I'm a loving person. You keep trying to shower me with all this vitriol. I hope you feel better. Anyway, my point is, people mishear all the time. Misunderstandings happen all the time. So you got to go to the person and find out what was in their heart. All right, let's go to number two. Tune in for next week's episode of Steve and Fast Food. All right. We become a problem in relationships when we don't humble ourselves. Oh my goodness, how many relationships has pride cost us? How many marriages? How many churches has pride blown up? I mean, think about it. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride. Everybody say only. Only by self-centeredness comes contention. Proverbs 28:25 says, it's a proud heart that stirs up strife. James 3:16 says, where there's envy, strife, and self-seeking, there's every form of evil. He could have picked any of the seven deadly sins, but he didn't. He said, where there's envy, strife, and self-seeking, there's every form of evil. That, I'm telling you, strife is a viper. You don't want it in your house. Get it out of your house. We don't want strife. We want peace. And we want love, and we want richness in the Spirit. So with pride, it's either worship me because I'm so amazing and I deserve for you to cater to me, or it's this one. How about, I'm so broken, I'm so needed. You're not meeting all my needs, man. I need you to fill me, can't you see? I need you to complete me. I need you to be everything to me and perform better. Because I can't be happy as long as you're not performing well. Man, you're just killing that person. You're just killing them. And that's still pride because it's still self-centered. One form of pride is, I'm amazing, I'm incredible. Pride dressed in rags is, I'm terrible, I'm no good, I'm incomplete, I need you to do this for me. But two sides of the same coin there. So pride is never wrong. Pride knows more than the other person. Pride is always more in tune with the other person's weaknesses than their own. Pride says it's my job to change you, not enjoy you. Do you know in our marriages, if we would just take time to enjoy each other instead of changing the other? You know who figures it out? People who've been married 30 and 40 years. They eventually figure out, you know what? I'm going to quit trying to change them. Let me enjoy them. We might have 10, 20 years left. Let's enjoy each other. If we would do that, it would so help our marriage relationships. Now, contrasting that, humility is open to talk. Humility is open to listen. Humility is open to understanding. Humility is willing to examine our own heart. Humility is willing to forgive. And here's the key. Humility wants what God wants. Oh, but my feelings are hurt. You don't understand. Okay, but humility says, Father, what do you want out of this relationship? Because it's not about my feelings. Come on, it's not your life. Your life has been given. Unless you're still Lord. And that's not what we agreed to. He's Lord. So humility says, Father, I want what you want. And then number three, we become a problem in relationships when we're unwilling to forgive. Luke 17, verse 1, Jesus said, it's impossible that no offenses should come. In other words, you're going to have chances to be offended, guys. But woe to him through whom they do come. It'd be better for a millstone hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. I never want to be the source of dispersing offense. I never want to carry offense to other people because of this woe right here. And then verse 3, look what he says. Take heed to yourselves. Not them, yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, 7 times says, I'm sorry, you shall forgive him. And then the disciples said, Lord, help us. Lord, increase our faith. Do you realize Jesus told those same disciples to raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons, and never once did they say, increase our faith, until he said, you're going to have problems in relationships. And when somebody comes and apologizes and asks for forgiveness, forgive them. That's when they said, Lord, help us. Increase our faith. See, there you go. For some of you who thought raising the dead would be easier than forgiving another person. We have to learn to forgive by faith. We need to learn the love of God and how it works in our hearts and comes out in relationships. Listen to me. Forgiveness is tied to faith because it begins with believing how forgiven you are. Listen to me. It's tied to faith because forgiveness begins with knowing and believing how forgiven you are through Christ. You're not empty-handed. You're not walking around with empty barrels. You've got full barrels of forgiveness. We love because he first loved us, okay? So it's your faith in knowing how much you're loved by God that empowers you to love other people. We forgive because he first forgave us. And I can show that to you right here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let's look at this. Don't use foul or abusive language. We'd probably just go home there, couldn't we? Don't slay each other with your words. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Literally, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Remember, he has identified you as his own. Who sets your identity? God does. Nobody else sets your identity. Nobody else can make you the way they want you to be. God's already labeled you. Don't let anybody else label you. God's already labeled you. Then he says, guaranteeing that you'll be saved on the day of redemption. Look at this. Get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of all rage and anger and harsh words. Get rid of all slander as well as malicious behavior, which is our desire to injure someone. Get rid of all that. Verse 2, instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted. Look at this. Forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Has forgiven you. There's no post-cross, post-shed blood teaching in your Bible that says forgive so you can be forgiven. Now, I know it was said in Matthew 18, Jesus even talked about it, but he's still teaching law up until the shed blood initiates the new covenant. 3 times post-cross, we are admonished to forgive because we're forgiven. Jesus is not coming back down here to die for your sins again. The offer is there. If you've accepted it, you're forgiven. Congratulations. And now what does he want to see? The fruit of that seed in forgiveness. So that's what he's talking about here. Forgive each other just as God through Christ forgave you. Jeremy, you guys can come. I want to tell you something, church, heart to heart. If you don't forgive what your ex-spouse did to you, or what your parents did to you, or what the bully at school did to you, or even what some pastor did to you, it can grow into a root of bitterness and make you a very miserable and unhealthy person. Hear me, if you don't forgive the ex or parents or whoever, it can become bitter, a root of bitterness, and make you miserable and unhealthy. I put these on the screen for you. You may want to snapshot them because I think they're very helpful. I'll probably put them on Facebook this week. Number one, don't let the devil convince you that you are the way you are because someone else made you that way. You want to talk about a weak and powerless mindset. That's a victim mindset. God made you a new creation. God made you righteous. You're not a self-made man, and you're not an others-made person. You're a Christ-made person. And God Almighty made you a new creation in Christ. He made you to overcome and prevail. He made you the head, not the tail, above and not beneath. He made you all those things. He made you a victor in Christ. You're not a victim. Number two, you're not the way you are because of what happened to you as a child or some other adversity. You're the way you are because of how you chose to respond to it. Think about that. And I don't mean that mean-spirited anyway because there are some horrific things that happen. I understand that. But listen to me. You're not made something because of that. You can end up being bitter or being harsh because of how you chose to respond to what happened. It is your choice, you and the Lord's choice. Together can overcome that. And then if you're the way you are because of someone else, then you can't change that. Think about that. If your identity and your attitude is what it is because of somebody else, you're powerless. You can't change it. But if your identity and attitude is coming from Christ, your vine, and Christ, your source, you're an overcomer. All right. And then number four, how fun to leave the blame game, right? How fun to leave all that behind and say, Father, I know I can't fix my mother-in-law. I can't fix that in-law. I can't fix that relative. I can't fix my spouse or my ex-spouse, but I know you can fix me. And you've made me more than a conqueror in the righteousness of God and accepted in the beloved. God's made me all those things. I'm not a powerless person. My identity and riches come from him. Amen. Isn't that good news? Will you stand with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.